Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Our Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." So ends the reading of God's Word. Let us bow in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we again look to You for the strength that each of us need here this morning to be able to hear Your Word and to be able to respond appropriately to it. Would You give to Your servant, O Lord, grace to be able to speak, a mouth to speak the words of the Lord? Father, we pray also that You would grant to each of us here, myself included, but all of us, ears to hear Your Word, to receive what it is that You are telling us in this passage. And then, O God, to live according to its instruction. Give us grace, we pray. Exhort us this morning. Admonish us. Comfort us, O God. But please help us to comprehend. Help us to do. And we'll praise You and give You all the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, nearly 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus Christ went up on a mountain and sat down to teach His disciples about what it meant to be really happy in the kingdom of God. And even though a long time has passed since our Lord first spoke these words, nothing has really changed. The way to happiness is still the same, because the Word of God never changes. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Now what this tells us is that if we are to find true happiness, we must seek it in the way that the Lord tells us, because this happiness only comes from Him. This happiness is revealed to us in the Word of God. So if you want to find a true happiness which doesn't fade away, not like the flowers that are blossoming now out in the groves which will soon fall off and the fruit will come, then you need to find it in the way that Jesus tells you, because Jesus is the living Word of God. He is the eternal Word of God. And when He speaks, He gives us God's truth. And it's only in the way of truth that you or I will ever find this path of happiness that He is telling us about here. Now, in a way, the Beatitudes are like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a summary of our whole duty both to God and to man. The Beatitudes, on the other hand, are like a summary of what we are to be like if we are to be happy. Now, I don't think it'll come as a surprise to any of you here this morning, but these qualities which Jesus speaks of here in these Beatitudes are nothing less than the fruits of the Spirit of God. They are the evidences that He is present in our lives. This is what the Spirit works in us if He is in our hearts. Now, we know that if we have a fever, a stuffy head, a runny nose, a cough, that we have a cold or a flu. We know that because we have the symptoms of those illnesses. And we also know that when our fever breaks and when our heads clear, our noses cease to run, and our cough finally goes away, that we're getting over that cold. Well, you can see that in an analogous way, the same thing is true with regard to these fruits. If we see them in us, then we know that the Spirit is working in our lives these fruits, and He is healing us from the effects of sin. Sin is like that cold virus that gives us all those yucky symptoms of a cold. When sin is in us, it gives us the symptoms of spiritual death, which is revealed by the fruits that are dead spiritually, the fruitless works of darkness. But we know that we are getting well, or that we are first of all quickened to life by the Spirit, when we see the fruits of the Spirit beginning to work within us, in the same way that we see our cold beginning to dissipate, that we're getting better. When we see these fruits of the Spirit in our lives, then we know that we are alive and that we are being healed from the effects of sin. When the Spirit comes into our hearts, He does make us alive and He causes us to walk in this newness of life. And we also know that if these things are in us, that we are blessed. That's the point here in the Beatitudes. Who are the people who are truly happy? Who are the people who are truly blessed? It is those who have these fruits of the Holy Spirit. Because we know that if the Lord has raised us to life and we have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we also know that we will receive the full inheritance, these blessings which Jesus tells us about here. The work of the Holy Spirit is really the down payment that God gives to us of all that we're going to receive in the future. He is like the engagement ring, which is the promise to us that one day the Lord will come and take us to be His bride once and for all. Well, it's important then to know whether or not these characteristics, these fruits, are in our lives. For if they are, the blessings are also ours. And those are the things which give us true happiness. Well, this morning Jesus gives to us another one of these characteristics of the Spirit, where He says that it is those who are gentle, those who are meek, who are the ones that are truly blessed. Now, the first thing in order to understand this, of course, is to understand what the word meek means, what the word gentle means. And I think that some people have a misunderstanding of what it is that Jesus is talking about here. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus is not talking about the idea that a person who is quiet or a person who is shy is necessarily the one that He's referring to. Now, the Bible does tell us that sometimes it is a virtue to be quiet. Sometimes we need to be quiet. And even if we are very outspoken people, we need to sometimes be quiet. Now, what are those times? Well, Jesus gives us an example. Jesus was certainly one who was very bold, wasn't He? He was one who spoke the truth without being afraid. He was one that would often denounce the Pharisees and so forth for their hypocrisy. Jesus was quite bold. But there are other times when Jesus was quiet, such as when He was before His accusers, how He didn't open His mouth to make a defense, even though they were bringing false charges against Him. Now, this, of course, was to fulfill a prophecy concerning Him that He would be like a lamb before its shearers. He would be silent. He would be quiet. And, of course, Jesus shows His meekness by simply submitting Himself to God's will and allowing Himself to undergo that misjustice and that mistreatment in order that He might bring us life. And that is a kind of a meekness. Sometimes we do need to be quiet. There are times when we need to be quiet as well, such as times when we're being chastened by the Lord, being disciplined for our sins. God doesn't want us to murmur and complain and groan. He wants us to bear up under it patiently, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did when the Father was actually chastening Him for our sins. Because when the Lord does this, of course, He's doing it for our good. When we do things which are wrong, the Lord will spank us for them. But we need to endure it patiently. You know, the Lord treats us as adults in the same way that we treat our children. He wants us to behave a certain way. And so when He sees us going outside of that behavior, He applies the rod to us in order to teach us. And we need to bear up under it patiently. And you know, children, your parents also do the same for you. You know, sometimes they need to discipline you. They need to spank you with the rod. And when that happens, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to endure it patiently. We're always telling our children, don't scream, don't cry. This is a lesson you need to learn. Instead, be quiet and bear with it patiently. Well, that's exactly what it is you need to learn to do, because your parents are trying to teach you something, a valuable lesson. They're trying to teach you wisdom. They want you to stop doing the wrong things and to start doing the right things. The Bible says that there is a lot of wisdom that we can learn from the rod, and all of us are going to be trained by it throughout our lives. But on the other hand, we need to remember that there are times when Jesus wants us to speak out boldly. There's times to be quiet, and there are times to speak up and to speak out. The Apostle Paul spoke out boldly for Christ at the synagogue at Damascus. And of course, Apollos did as well when he was proclaiming the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews at Ephesus. Peter tells us that we should always be ready to make a defense for anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that lies within us, but that we should do it with meekness and gentleness. There are times to be quiet, and there are times to be bold. But you see, the quietness is the meekness, but the boldness and the speaking is not necessarily contradictory to that. What I want you to see in this first point, though, is that the Lord is not saying here to be shy. When you are quiet, when you have the ability to speak, that's one thing. And when you have the boldness to speak, that's really the same thing. But when we are afraid to speak, that's something else entirely different. Shyness is not what the Lord is talking about here. Shyness is a weakness. Shyness is not a strength. Just ask anybody who is shy whether or not they like being that way. I'm sure everyone will tell you that they don't. Nobody does. I remember the time when I was in junior high school, and I was in a speech class, and I had to introduce myself to the person next to me and learn something more about that person, then get up and introduce them to the whole class. I didn't want to do that. I was afraid to do that. As a matter of fact, it was the last thing I wanted to do. But yet, the Lord can help us overcome shyness. He does it by helping us to realize what the most important things in life are. And of course, it's the fear of the Lord and not the fear of man. God never wants us to fear man. He says, don't fear the one who can kill your body, but after that can't do anything else. He says, I'll tell you the one whom you're to fear. Fear the Lord. Because when you fear God, you need not fear anyone else. And you know, the fear of the Lord is a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous strength that it can give you. It can take away your shyness. Because you now have placed your fear in the right place, and the fear of man then becomes something which is insignificant after a while. Peter writes this, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So, quietness can be a strength, but shyness is not necessarily what the Lord is speaking about here. He wants you to overcome shyness. But what it is the Lord is really speaking of here, of course, is this idea of meekness or gentleness. What exactly does this mean? Well, generally it means to be gentle, it means to be kind, it means to be considerate. It means that you have strength, you may have authority, but yet you are gentle and kind. You don't exalt that over other people. It means to have a mild and friendly disposition, but yet to still have inward strength. This is really what true humility is all about. The Bible gives us several examples of this in Scripture. First of all, the Bible says about Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. In the NASB, the Bible says that Moses was humble. Now, does this mean that Moses was shy? Does this mean he was afraid to speak to other people? This is the man that stood before Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Now, if you'll recall, when you read the story of Moses, he was not exactly a confident man, was he? When the Lord said, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and I want you to talk to him, what was the first thing that Moses said? Lord, send somebody else. I'm not a great speaker. I've never been eloquent or fluent in my speech. I'll just stumble and mutter. Send somebody else. The Lord says, I will be with you, and I will be with your mouth. And that gave Moses great courage and great strength. And yet after all the years that Moses walked with the Lord and he saw all the wonderful things the Lord had done, and he had given Moses this great authority, Moses did not become proud, but rather Moses was still said to be the meekest person among all the men on the face of the earth. There are some lessons we can learn from this. We shouldn't be afraid to speak to others because we can't speak fluently like Moses. Moses was able to speak with authority because he knew that God had commissioned him to do that. God gave him authority. Well, the Lord has also told us that He wants us to talk to others. He wants us to speak to them concerning their need of salvation. He wants us to witness to them. Now, if God tells us we need to do this, we should first of all do it, but we should also have the confidence that God is going to give us the strength to do this without fear. But you see again here, meekness is simply a way of directing strength. A person can be strong and yet still be meek. Well, another example, of course, is the Apostle Paul. Was the Apostle Paul somebody who was afraid to speak to others? No, he was somebody that had the boldness of a lion, and yet he was meek as a lamb. The Lord really used Paul in an amazing way. Paul, when he wanted to speak to people, always wanted to come with gentleness and meekness. And even when he was confronting the Corinthians, because they were putting up with that man who was committing incest with his father's wife, he said to them, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Well, Paul, of course, wanted to do the latter. He says, "I'm willing to come with the rod. If you're not going to repent, if you're not going to do what's right, I'll come with the rod. I have the authority. But I would much rather come with gentleness. I would much rather come with love and in meekness." You know, the Bible says that sometimes the rod, as we've talked about in discipline, is necessary when the Lord says it's necessary when He's warning us, but yet we're not willing to change our attitudes or the course of action that we've taken. We're not willing to change. The same thing with our children. If we come to our children and we speak to them in gentleness and we say, you know, son, daughter, what you're doing is wrong. You're hurting other people. You're hurting yourself. What you're doing is against God's commandments. You need to turn away from that. You need to do what's right. Well, of course, if our children respond to that, then we don't need to do anything else, do we? We can come in meekness. We can come in love. We can even tell them, I know what it's like. I've been there. I've been a child. I know what it's like to struggle with these things. But you need to change. If they change, then everything is fine. You don't need to do anything else. But if they don't change, that's when the rod, of course, needs to be applied. No parent ever likes to spank or to inflict pain. And that's not the reason why we do it in the first place, not to inflict pain, not to punish them for what they have done, but to teach them. To teach them that this is the wrong way, and if you're not willing to give it up, then we will spank you so that you'll basically have to give it up. Because you'll like the rod less than doing what it is that your parents want you to do. And that's why the rod is important to us. But you also see the importance here of meekness. This is what Paul did when he came to the Corinthians. And this, of course, is what the Lord will do to us if we don't repent, if we fall into sin. Excuse me. I believe I have one more cold coming on the heel of this one, so I have a tendency to cough. But I would like to point you now, of course, to the best example. The best example of meekness, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always the perfect example of everything that we are supposed to be. everything that He wants us to be. Remember, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are nothing less than the attributes or the characteristics or qualities of Christ. What is it that made Jesus the way that He was? It was because He was anointed with the Spirit above measure. It's because the Spirit of God produced the fruits and characteristics of God in Him. Now, of course, Jesus was also God. And this was His nature. But the Spirit of God, as it were, transfers that divine characteristics to the human Christ. And so He reflects perfectly the image of God. Now, what is it that we see in Jesus? Well, first of all, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, how did He do it? Did He do it with great triumph, with great splendor? Did He have all these soldiers walking on either side of Him, coming in with great pomp and glory like Roman emperors? No. The Bible tells us that He came in a very humble way. He came riding on the back of a donkey. Now, I don't think that that was unusual. I think that's the way that God had commanded His kings to be coronated. You'll recall that Solomon was riding on a donkey when he was brought into the city or to Shiloh in order to be crowned. It's a very humble thing. God did not want His kings to be very prideful, but rather to be humble and meek. And so the prophet Zechariah says of Christ, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And really, this was what characterized Jesus' life. He was not a person who was seeking to attract people to Himself in a way that that people in this world do. He was not trying to show off. He was trying to bring glory and honor to God. We're talking about the one here who was in the very form of God, but yet humbled Himself and became a servant to His people. He humbled Himself even to the point of death. We're talking about the greatest example of meekness and humility that there has ever been. What man was there that had more authority than the Lord Jesus Christ? At any point in His ministry, He could have called down 12 legions of angels to come to His aid. He could have shown those murderers something. But yet He humbly submitted to the Father's will, and in meekness He laid down His life. We already saw how He was like a lamb silent before its shearers, and so that is what Jesus was like. And that is what Jesus also invites us to be meek, to be gentle, to be humble. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light." Jesus tells us that if we are willing, we may come to Him, we may learn from Him. He will teach us in a gentle and a humble way, and He will also teach us how to be humble and how to be gentle. All we need to do is look to Jesus and follow His example. I hope you understand then what meekness is, as we've seen it in Moses, as we've seen it in Paul, and as we've seen it in Christ. It doesn't mean to be weak. It doesn't mean to be shy. It means to have the strength and conviction from the Lord of what is right and what is wrong. It means that when we are ministering to others, no matter what position we may occupy, whether it be somebody great in this world as a leader in government, whether it be somebody who is highly honored, such as sports figures or whatever it may be, or even if somebody has a high position in a church, it means that they don't use that authority to lord it over others as our Lord Jesus Christ did not. But it means to do what Christ did, which is to humble Himself and become a servant to all. Christ had great strength, but yet He had great kindness, gentleness, and meekness. Well, having seen then what it is that meekness and gentleness is, I would like for us to consider for a few moments why it is that we should be meek. Well, the first reason is that when we consider our lives, we can't help but be meek and humble people. Remember what we've already seen in the Beatitudes? The Spirit of God helps us to see our sins. He helps us to see our poverty of spirit. And that causes us then to realize that before the Lord, we are nothing. And then seeing this poverty and emptiness and knowing that it is because we have sinned, it helps us to grieve and to mourn over our sins. But of course, if we see this emptiness and we are grieving over our sins, how can we do anything else but to be humbled by them, to be of a meek spirit? How can we raise ourselves up with pride? How can you be prideful? How can I be prideful? Knowing what it is we've done, knowing how it is we've sinned against the Lord. If God were to call our sins into account, no one would stand. Any one of our sins, the Bible says, is enough to condemn us to hell. Can we, in the presence of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, say that we are something or anything? We can't. We are forced, as it were, to take the place of a servant because we know we don't deserve anything. And that should cause us to be very, very humble. You know, Paul writes this to Titus, and it says exactly the same thing where he writes in Titus 3, 1 through 3, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all man." Or for all men. And why should we do this? "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." You see, that describes what we were like before we came to Christ. And if we were like this, how can we not be gentle with one another, realizing our own sins and weaknesses? How can we not be gentle with those outside the church as we seek to lead them to Christ, knowing that we were in their position? Unless, of course, you're one of those very rare instances of growing up from a child that was converted from infancy. All of us lived in sin. And then the Lord changed our hearts. We are not to take the position of a proud Pharisee, but rather we are to become humble servants and meekly come to others to tell them what it is that they need to hear. But we need to do it out of meekness because of what we have been like and what we are. Well, the second reason we should be gentle and meek is because, as I've said, this is what the Spirit of God works in us. Remember what I read from the Scripture reading this morning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The same word which the Lord Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. We should be gentle. Those who are gentle are blessed. Well, the Spirit of God is the one who works gentleness in us. And so if He is in us, this fruit will be there too. Because you can't take the fruits of the Spirit of God and break them up into different pieces. And I can have joy on one day and love on another day and patience on another day. They all come together in one package. So another reason why we should be gentle is because the Spirit of God is there. We will be gentle. However, thirdly, we know that even if the Spirit is there within our lives, sin is there too. And as long as sin is there, we're going to have to work hard to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord comes into us, He makes us a new man, but the old man is still present. And the Bible says that we've got to put that old man off and we've got to put on the new man. And so Paul writes in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." The Bible says that the old man has been crucified with Christ. He has been destroyed. He has been overcome. And when we see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, we know that the new man has been put on. But I'm afraid we also know that it's very true that the old man is not completely destroyed and eradicated, that sin is still present. We still have to labor to develop these fruits in our lives, and so it's going to be a lifetime struggle. We have to work. We have to cultivate. And so one of the reasons why we should do this is because the Lord tells us, put on the new man. The Lord furthermore tells us that we should, as it were, put on these things, walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In Ephesians 4, 1 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord commands us to do this. He commands us to put on gentleness. And the reason why He does is because it is one of those fruits of the Spirit which makes for peace. It's one of those fruits which is a fruit of love. God wants us to be loving. God wants us to be kind. He wants us to be gentle. When we do this, we will forgive one another. We will love one another. It will help unite us together as one body. And that is what the Lord, of course, wants in our lives. But lastly, the Lord tells us that we should be meek because there is a special promise attached to it. There's actually several promises, several benefits that we get. Whatever the Lord asks us to do, He always gives us a promise attached to it. And in this case, He does as well. Actually, several, as I've said. The Lord, first of all, tells us that a gentle spirit will turn away wrath. It'll make friends out of enemies. Solomon writes, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." He also tells us that a gentle spirit will help lead our brothers and sisters who are in sin to repentance. Paul says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." Meekness is one of the ways that we can bring the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to Timothy, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." You see, by being meek with those outside the church, when we bring the gospel to them, we can become a means to their conversion, because meekness is one of those qualities of Christ. And when we reflect Christ to others, that's when we are going to have the best likelihood of being used by the Lord to bring them to Him. But lastly, Jesus says that it is the gentle who will inherit the earth. Now, as I've said at the beginning, that if we have these marks of God's grace within our lives, if the fruits of the Spirit are there, then we are going to receive the full blessing, the full payment, as it were, of that inheritance one day. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, and those things that He gives us produce within us joy, which is one of the greatest blessings we can already have. But those who are meek, those who are gentle, will eventually inherit the earth. In the Old Testament, this meant that those who were meek and gentle would receive the land of Israel, which was a picture of heaven. But the reality is heaven itself. The new heavens and the new earth. Those who will be the residents of that world, those who will inhabit it, are those who are meek. And that is the greatest blessing of all. You know, when it says that the meek will inherit the earth, it's not talking about this earth necessarily. This world that's full of sin and corruption. that world is going to be dissolved. It's going to be destroyed. And the new heavens and the new earth are going to come out of that renovation. It's going to be a place where righteousness dwells. It's going to be a place of perfect love and perfect peace and joy. And it is that place which the Lord tells us that the meek will one day inherit. Now, Jesus said, "Blessed or happy are the meek, because they shall inherit the earth." This should be enough to make any Christian truly happy, because this is what every Christian longs for. And so I would ask you this morning, is this quality yours? Are you a person who is characterized by meekness and gentleness? Are you a humble person? If you are, then Christ has sealed to you His promise that one day you will inherit the earth. One day you will receive heaven. One day you will enter into that joy and that glory forever and ever. It's a wonderful and precious promise and blessing if we have this spiritual quality or character. But if it is not yours this morning, if it is not yours in any measure, as far as you can see, as far as you can tell, then of course I would invite you to come to the One who is able to give that to you. I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have this blessing inherit heaven, the Bible says. But those who do not have this characteristic, the Bible says that they will inherit hell. And so is there any value, any gain, any profit in remaining stubborn and prideful and exalting yourself? No. Come to Christ. Let Christ break your heart. Let Christ mold your spirit. Let Him change you and give you the qualifications to enter into His eternal kingdom. May the Lord grant that if there are any here this morning who don't have it, that He would give you the grace to call upon Him and to find Him. Remember what the Bible says. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Let us pray.